Good evening. If you like, you can turn your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, we're going to begin reading immediately. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, the young evangelist, and says, "I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth." We mentioned a couple of weeks ago that most families have something that's unique to them that marks them as that family. Maybe you've gotten your own family traditions or something that sets you apart from other families. Most families do. They have family rules, household rules that identify them in some way as being that particular family. Now here, Timothy is being told about the household, the family of God, and the things that household needs to be about. Now, earlier in this short letter, Paul had told Timothy that he needs to stand up to certain men in chapter 1 who were teaching false doctrine. In chapter 2, he spoke about decorum in worship, men's places, women's places. In chapter 3, he spoke of leadership in the local church, elders and deacons and their wives. And then he says, all of this I'm writing is so that you can know how one can take his place, how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. And even though this was written to a preacher nearly 2,000 years ago, there's still lots of stuff that help us take our place in the household of God. And he points right to what this is built on. He says at the end of verse 15 that the household, the church of the living God, is about being the pillar and support of the truth. And then if you go on to verse 16, he says that this truth is all about Jesus. He who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Jesus is the foundation for all that we do. Our purpose is to exalt Him. And in order to do that, we've got to take our place in the household to make sure that we support the truth that tells about Jesus. And so it seems to me that if we're going to support the truth, if we're going to be the pillar and support of the truth, as Paul says the church is, then we need to recognize what the household rules are. Over in chapter 4, if you go down a little bit, he says in verse 6, "In pointing these things out to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women." Now earlier in this chapter, Paul says that there are some men who aren't going to be content with sticking with the truth. In fact, he says that they're going to be paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons in verse 1 of chapter 4. For them, sticking with the truth about Jesus is not going to be enough. They're going to depart from that. But Paul told Timothy, part of your job is to make sure that you point out what's right to the brethren. Let them know what they need to be standing for. He says, you can be constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following. If you go through this passage, I've underlined in my Bible how often some either word or phrase points to the truth of Jesus Christ. And I've got underline marks all over this chapter in my Bible. He speaks again and again and again of how important it is for us to recognize that the truth is what we stand for. And Timothy, of course, as a preacher of the gospel, needs to apply that more than ever. But what's true for Timothy is true for us, isn't it? If Timothy would be nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine, then certainly those whom he preached to would as well. And we can read those words of the faith. We can read the sound doctrine that Timothy would be nourished on. We need to recognize that what this is more than just a list of do's and don'ts. That's what some people look at the Bible as. It's much more than that. What it is spiritual words for spiritual health. We need to know that this is going to help us in some way, especially in the time that we live in. Now, this morning, Mark mentioned how terrible things probably were in Rome. Paul is writing to Timothy, who's in Ephesus. But we shouldn't think that just because we live in modern times that things are any different, or maybe they're worse. Man does what man does because he thinks he has a better idea than God. Well, we need to meet those ideas head on, and that's what Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. Make a left with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3, Paul talks about the weapons of our warfare and how they're different. He says in verse 4 that they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Okay, what are these fortresses? What are these strongholds that we're trying to bust down? Well, he tells us in verse 5. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Paul says, all that matters is what's according to Christ. So if we know that there is something that is against Him, then we need to counter that with what is according to Him. We counter error with truth. We counter falsehood with those words of faith, the words of the faith and the sound doctrine that Paul told Timothy about in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's important to us that if we do that, then it means we're going to have to step up to our responsibility to know the truth. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Make a right to Hebrews 5. We've looked at this passage several times in the past. We're going to look at it again. Paul, or the Hebrew writer, laments in verse 1 that there are some things he wished he could share with this bunch of folks, but they weren't spiritually mature enough to deal with what he wanted to spoke of. And so he takes a moment to chide them for not being more spiritually mature. In verse 12, he says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you come to need milk and not solid food. Paul says there, or the Hebrew writer, says there is a time in life when you recognize the need to mature, especially spiritually. The milk and the solid food that he's talking about all relate to the Word of God, and there are some things that are easy to understand. And Peter said, you know, Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand. And that takes more study. It takes more diligence, more effort to glean the Word of God, to glean the truth from the Word of God. He says, you guys have been Christians long enough to where by now you should know these things. He says in verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You know what's true? Good teachers usually are diligent students. That's the Bible teachers here, the Bible class teachers. Have you found that you probably learn more than anybody in your class by studying the lesson that you prepare to teach? Sure you do, right? It takes effort to do that. Good teachers usually are diligent Bible students. And the more you learn, the more you find that there are more treasures to find in the Word of God. Paul called them unfathomable riches. And that's what they are. The more you look into the Word of God, the more you find out that there is to look into the Word of God. But there's a clear and practical purpose. It's not just about gaining knowledge. It's not just about getting all these Bible facts down. There's more to it than that. Go back with me for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Towards the end of verse 7, we read the beginning of it, but he says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Yes, you need to be ready with an answer. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. And you need to know that you have the resources where if someone asks you, well, why does your church do that? Or what is really the plan of salvation? How is somebody saved? Do I just say a prayer and that's what happens? You need to be able to be ready with an answer to tell them the truth. But even more than that, you need to make sure that the outliving of the in-living Word finds its place in your life. That there is an opportunity for you to show practicality with the things that you learn. Because I'm going to tell you, if it's just about facts and figures, if it's just about learning Bible facts, then there's something sorely missing in our lives. The Bible is practical. And so when you study, ask yourself, how does this help me? Paul says to Timothy, he says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So when you study, ask yourself, okay, this information that I'm putting into my brain, what does it do for me? How does it help me? What does it do to motivate me and propel me forward in my walk with Christ? How does it make me more godly? And as you learn those things, as you work to incorporate these things that make you more godly, it's important that you realize that it's time to represent the family in a way that shows the family, the household of God, in a good light. Look in verse 12 with me. Paul tells Timothy, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Now, earlier Paul told Timothy, you need to stand for doctrinal prayer purity. That's right. He needed to do that. But he also had to show himself that that doctrine has power, that it can change people, that it can make you better than you were before. There's a saying that I love. It says, God accepts you the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And that's what his word does. When it finds its place in your heart, it changes you. And Paul tells Timothy, let these changes be evident to people around you. Look how comprehensive it is. He speaks of speech, of conduct, of character in verse 12. Everything that makes a person who that person is, not just on the inside, but also how he deals and interacts with other people. Everything about you, you need to show that the words of Christ, these words of the faith, the sound doctrine, finds its practical application in your life. He says that if we're going to do this, it's got to be an example to others. I believe that the example that we show needs to be one, first of all, that's attractive. Look with me at this example of the early church in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have that wonderful, wonderful sermon that Peter preached, and the wonderful response that it received. Thousands baptized. And it says in verse 46 that those thousands, day by day, were continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So there was already a change that had occurred in them. There was already something that was showing its fruit in their lives. And it was showing its fruit in the way that they came together as a community in their unity and the way that they interacted with one another. But this had an impact on people around them. In verse 47, it says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. They were praising God. They were joyful in their salvation. The changes that they had to make to them were no big deal. They realized that they had to make those adjustments in their life if they were to praise God and honor Him by adhering to the truth of the gospel of Christ. And it says that that brought favor from the people. That people looked at them and said, that's attractive. That's neat. I've told you this story before, but it's worth telling again. There's a fellow that, in fact, I preached his funeral just about a year ago. A fellow I baptized several years ago. His journey began by noticing a co-worker whom he worked with. He was a Christian. He was a member of the congregation that I worked with in Angleton. And when I finally got the opportunity to study with Dave, that was the fellow's name whom we baptized, I just asked him, I said, what led you to this place? He said, I watched Tommy. And I watched how we dealt with difficult circumstances at work because it was stressful and there was always something going on. He says, I never saw him fly off the handle. I never saw him utter a curse word. I never saw him act in anything but an attractive way. And he said, that attracted me to want to come and see what you have to say. It's the same result that occurred back in Jerusalem. Look at the end of verse 47. And the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. See what an attractive example can do? And who knows if you're not the one that somebody is watching, whereby they say, I want that. I need that. If it's going to be attractive, it's also got to be imitable. People have to be able to imitate that example. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We looked at this a little bit this morning. We looked at chapter 4 this morning. In chapter 3, in verse 17, The apostle says, brethren, join in following my example. Now that says a whole lot. It says that the example that Paul was setting for folks was one that could be imitated. They could look at what Paul was doing and they could say, okay, I can do that. I can follow that example. I can walk in the steps of Paul. He says, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now look at verse 9 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 9. He says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul says simply, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now what a declaration to make. Paul says, I'm imitating Jesus, so imitate me. And here in verse 9 of chapter 4, he says, all the things that you've seen me do, do those things. And look at the promise he makes, and the God of peace will be with you. Wow. I would love to be able to say that about myself, to tell somebody, hey, just watch me and do what I do. Live like I live, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, there are some days I feel pretty confident I can say that, and then there are some days when I think, I don't want anybody to do what I do. I don't want anybody to follow my example. But if we're going to be those attractive examples, we need to be examples that people can look to and say, yes, I can do that. I can live in that way. I want you to go back with me for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 12, at the end of that verse, Paul says, show yourself an example of those who believe. Now, my version says, of those who believe. Your version may say, to those who believe. So which is it? Are you supposed to show yourself an example of people who are believers? Or are you supposed to show yourself an example to people who are believers? Here's my answer. Yes. Right? I mean, non-Christians need to see what believers are all about. They need to see a bona fide example of a Christ follower, of a disciple of Christ. They need to be able to see in the lives that they live that what you do is something that they can incorporate into their own lives. They need to know that Christianity gives meaning and richness and significance to life. That Christianity adds beauty to life. We live in a world that is rapidly sinking in sin. And every day our culture embraces more and more and more of the darkness of immorality in all of its forms. How are we going to show somebody that Christianity counters that? Well, by going against the tide, by living in such a way that shows that, you know what, even though it's not easy for me, even though there's difficulty and I go against the tide, I find more joy in what I do than anything that the world can offer to me. He tells us that we're going to have to do this in a way, I think, that sets an example. That Christianity is meant to bring out the best in people. You know, Paul says the Hebrew writer says in the book of Hebrews that he wanted to be transparent and honest with people. I think that's what Christianity calls us to do. Now, what you see is what you get. No, we're not perfect, but we are honest. We are transparent. That there's no deceit with us. There's no guile within us. What we just want to do is serve Jesus. People need to see a bona fide example of how you respond to trouble and adversity. And we've been able to see example after example after example in this congregation. When difficult diagnoses come back from a doctor telling you that there's some trouble, worse than you thought, and it's going to take some work to try to get over that, we've seen wonderful saints step up and not lose their faith. If anything, we've seen faith enlarged. We've seen it strengthened. Non-Christians need to see that Christianity is not just pie-in-the-sky hope for when skies are sunny and bright, but that in our darkest times, it gives us the confidence and the strength to keep putting one foot in front of the other and keep going. They need to know that it's powerful, powerful enough to change you. And Christians need to see the example in other Christians. Older Christians need to see in our young people, in those who were just recently baptized, their zeal and their enthusiasm for the Lord. When you've been serving the Lord for a long time, sometimes things can get a little mechanical, a little ritualistic. You can find yourself in a spiritual rut. How wonderful it is to see someone whose zeal and enthusiasm just abounds. Joy is contagious. Enthusiasm is contagious. Younger disciples need to see those of us who are starting to get a little more gray-headed that steadfastness and faithfulness is important. And that even though you've been a Christian for years, still, the joy of serving Christ never diminishes. Yes, we need to be an example not only of what believers are, but also to other believers of what it means to be faithful disciples of Christ. And we need to do this because we recognize the implications, how serious this is. And if we recognize how serious it is, we're going to exert the effort to do it. Look at verse 15 of 1 Timothy 4. He says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. In verse 16, he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. It's not hard to see what Paul means. He says, make it your main business. Make it your number one priority. This is who you are. And so this is what you do. When he says, take pains with these things, he's being very frank, I think, about the fact that sometimes it's not going to be easy. Sometimes it might be painful. The adjustments and the tweaks we have to make in our lives to accommodate the gospel working in us. Sometimes those things aren't easy, especially if you have to cut out things that you've been happily doing for years and you find out that this is not what a Christian ought to be doing. These are not places where a Christian ought to go. These are not things that a Christian ought to say. Trying to train your body and your life and your lifestyle is difficult and it's hard. But Paul says, take pains with these things. He says, be in them. Characteristics of the word are so important, so integral to who we are, that it is who we are, Paul says. And you know as well as I do that none of this is automatic. You can study all day long, you can make the applications, you can connect the dots, but making the changes in your life, that's something else, isn't it? It's difficult. You need to know this, you're not alone. You're not alone. God promises that if you'll do the work, He'll help you in that work. Look with me at Philippians. Make a left with me to Philippians chapter 2. We were in chapter 3 just a bit ago. Look in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, begin with me, if you will, in verse 12. Philippians 2 and in verse 12. The apostle says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is work, right? We just said that. But look what he says in verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I found another translation that puts it in a little simpler terms that I can understand. It says, fully accomplish your salvation, for God is effectively working in you, bringing about His good pleasure. Think about that. As you work to honor God in your life, as you work to make these adjustments in your life, as you work to cut out what needs to be cut out and incorporate what needs to be put in, you not only honor God, but you do this for your own good. It's a win-win if ever there was one, right? Paul says, this is about understanding what's good for you and what brings God honor. So we're going to work hard at it because we grasp the gravity of it. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's go back there. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the end of verse 15, he says, so that your progress will be evident to all. You're going to take pains. You're going to be in these things so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Now, one of the things that Paul says that I like at the end of verse 15 is that these changes in you, the progress that you make in your spirituality, he says, it ought to be obvious. People ought to notice that what's happening to you is really a change. It's measurable in a way. They can see where you've been. They can see where you are now. And because of that, they can see the trajectory of where you're going. And I ask this question a lot because it's an important one. Where are you now in your spirituality compared to a year ago? Compared to 2 years ago? Compared to 5 years ago? Have you grown? Or do you just dot the I's, cross the T's, and call it a day? Or is there more to it than that in your spirituality? Paul says, there needs to be a way that people can see that this means something to you. And that it has such significance in your life that you let it change you in the most fundamental ways. He says in verse 14 to Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Now, I don't know what that spiritual gift was for Timothy. I don't know if it was some miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. But there was something that Timothy was told, don't let this lie dormant. Use it. Exercise it. And that's important for us. Paul could well have said to us, don't neglect your development. He tells Timothy to read in verse 13, until I come, give attention to the reading of Scripture. How often do you read your Bibles? Do you do it every day? I hope so. I hope that for you it's become a thing that is so ingrained in your daily routine that when you don't get the chance to do it, you realize something is drastically amiss in that day. Paul says, don't neglect your brethren. He says when you're reading Scripture in verse 13, he says, also give attention to exhortation and to teaching. Encourage others. There are folks who are struggling just like you're struggling. When you feel like you're alone in your struggles, the worst thing you can do is isolate yourself. What we need to do is assimilate ourselves more into the local congregation, recognizing that we are a household, we are a family, and there's help to be found here. Don't neglect, Paul says, the spiritual gift. Don't neglect the reading. Don't neglect your encouragement of the brethren. Don't neglect your opportunities. Teach others. When's the last time you spoke to someone about Jesus? I'm not saying you've got to sit down, you've got to preach them a sermon or any of that kind of stuff. When's the last time you've just spoken to somebody, pointed them towards the Lord? When's the last time maybe you called a shut-in, told them you were thinking about him, or sent them a card? When's the last time you've taken some food over to a sick member's house? When's the last time you've signed up to teach a Bible class? Or have you not yet? What we need, and you hear me beg all the time, we need more teachers. We need men who will step up and step out of their comfort zones and do things that they're not necessarily comfortable in doing because they know that by doing those things, they're growing and stretching themselves. We need men and women who are not comfortable. We need men and women who are willing to push themselves. We need men and women who recognize their gifts and aren't neglecting those gifts for the good of their brothers and sisters. Most of all, we need not to neglect our doctrine. We need to be grounded in the truth of Jesus Christ. And we need to be able to share that truth with others. When people ask you, like somebody did at my club meeting the other day, what's your church doing for Christmas? Well, about 10 minutes later, this guy was looking for another place to sit. Because I told him what we do and don't do for Christmas. The point is this. To take our place in God's household doesn't mean we just find a place in the pew and we sit there until the service is done and then we go on our merry way. It means we're brought together for a purpose. Not just to encourage and exhort one another, but ultimately to bring honor to God. And to do this, we have to work. We have to do these things. Got to recognize the rules. Got to represent the family well. We've got to realize how important it is. Realize the implications. We're going to stand in a few minutes and we're going to sing an invitation song. And the purpose of that song is to hopefully get you, if you feel that you have been slacking, to step out into the aisle, to come forward and to ask your brothers and sisters for prayer. But you don't have to. You can simply make up your own mind where you are right now. That from this moment forward, spirituality will matter. But if there's a way that we can help you, we want to. And now's your time. Now, please come while we stand and sing.